Father in heaven, we come before you again this evening here midweek, and we're thankful that we can be with you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Word, which is inspired and breathed, and your Spirit speaks clearly through your Word. And just help us to tune in to your wavelength, if you will, that spirit of unity, harmony, love, peace. All the blessings that that provides. We need that desperately right now, all of us in this world. And we just pray you'll be here, that you'll help the transmission and the reception to go well, and just help us to drink in of this, appreciate this opportunity, for we frankly just never know how much longer we'll be able to do things like this. We, for decades, have taken things for granted, but it's not been that way for most of man's society. There has not been the freedom to do what we do. And so we just ask your blessing now. Thank you, and turn this Bible Basics interactive study over to you. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, welcome again, everybody. And we are now running through the, or going through, or moving forward through the book of Amos. And before I get into Amos chapter 9 and verse 1, I've been thinking quite a bit off and on about some comments that have been made during the Minor Prophets series. We are now, if you can believe it, on lecture number or session number 17. For those of you, I number them, and we will continue at least doubling that amount as we go through. But so today, this evening, I want to make some comments, and I think you'll find this helpful. If you've been around the church for any length of time, this will be repetition, old hat for some of you, but it's always good to go back and reflect on this. Several have said, look how much of this is applicable right now, today, that we're reading from the Minor Prophets that were written a very long time ago. That word, so often misunderstood or misrepresented or mistaught because of lack of understanding, is called duality or dualities. I just sat down here and I wrote down, I think I got 17, 18, or 19. I just was quickly writing down. And you can go back and review the recording, so I don't have to stop and repeat. You can do that, you have the availability. But here's some dualities that I just came up with rather quickly. And see if you recognize any of these. You had the first and then the second Adam. Okay. You have the old and the new Jerusalem. Now think about that one for a bit. You have Joel chapter 2, verse 28, duality with Acts chapter 2. There we go. You have Joel chapter 2, verse 28 with Acts chapter 2. You have physical Israel and modern Israel. And a lot of people, especially when it comes to prophecy and understanding scripture, really get sidetracked on this one. I've known of people that their whole emphasis, excuse me, they think they need to move to the physical state or country of Israel. They really get hung up on that. And so you have the physical Israel and you have the modern Israel. You have Elijah, I think in Jeremiah, well, no, Elijah. And anybody remember the duality from Elijah from Scripture? John?
Where Christ spoke at the with the Pharisees in the temple.
Yes and no. I'm looking more specifically thinking about Elijah and John.
John the Baptist, yeah.
Right. And then, in Matthew chapter 24, also talks about that. You have the old covenant and the new covenant. A lot of people do not understand that we are under the new covenant right now. You and I. They get hung up on the old covenant and they get in the weeds on all the old covenant things, which some are still applicable, but we now are part of the new covenant. One of the biggest teachings that's misunderstood from the old to new covenant by a good number of people and ministers in the church, sadly, is that the health and wealth gospel, the old covenant said, if you do da 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 da, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. And if you do, you will not suffer da 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 these things. The new covenant, Christ said, which is written on our hearts, okay? There are certain things we still do, but the focus is not on all the physical details. And some people that are really into Old Testament prophecies and all the things they do, they'll get hung up on that. But the new covenant, Christ said this, and we can all relate to this. If we obey him, and none of us obey him perfectly, but if we obey him and follow him and do those things which our Father and his Son have said, these things you are to do and obey me and worship me in spirit and truth, you're still going to suffer. That's a big difference. And so those that teach, well, if you just tithe, pray, study, don't eat clean and unclean foods, love your neighbor, all these things, stay part of your church group that is the only one, and you do all these things, you're not going to suffer. But Christ said just the opposite. He said, I suffered, leaving you an example. And if you suffer and take it patiently and joyfully, you do well. Same thing when you're anointed and with healing. God can heal. God still does heal. But he's more concerned about the spiritual than the physical. And so people get hung up that if you just have enough faith, you just pray and study and are the perfect Christian, then he will have to heal you every time. It doesn't work that way because he's concerned about the spiritual, just like under the new covenant. He wants a heart of flesh that's pliable, that will submit to him and worship him in spirit and truth. And so people get mixed up on that. So you have the old covenant and the new covenant. Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. And those two, without taking a lot of time, clearly show a duality. Then there's Matthew 24:15, and then the abomination in Daniel. You have Revelation 12:6, you have then the first church, and you have the latter church. You have the Babylonish, if you will. I'm not sure if that's a word, but Babylonian system. And then today's system, which is dual to that. You have ancient Rome, and then you have the revival of Rome. You have a physical temple and you have a spiritual temple. There's a difference. Some get that confused and they get in the weeds on details that are critically important, that are part of the physical old, the temple then, but the spiritual temple, which is what? Us. It's a huge difference. You have the Passover lamb and then you have Christ. Jesus Christ. You have the first and the second captivity of Israel. You have the Sabbath, and then you have the millennium, which is a duality, a reflection of that. If Eric's listening and Joe's listening, there's a whole bunch of messages in here that could be given and researched out and discussed. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament baptism. Anybody remember the example quoted in 1 Corinthians? What did Paul say? Remember, you went through the Red Sea and you were baptized. And then you have New Testament baptism, symbolic of that death. Because when they went down into the Red Sea, and never mind what William Barclay and others have quoted him, it was the Reed Sea. It was only ankle deep. That's not what it says at all. But you have baptism. So there's a few to study. And if you're asking, well, how's that, can that be dual? Start studying it. Feel free to call me or Gail, either one of us, be happy to discuss that with you. Why do I talk about dualities? Because we can safely say emphatically that there is duality in God's word. There's duality. And God does that for a reason. Many of the things we see in this physical realm that you and I live in have spiritual duality or counterparts on multiple levels. So let's go to now Amos chapter 9 and verse 1. Amos chapter 9 and verse 1. And we'll continue with the book of Amos. One of the first things we read, it says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. So Kathy asked last time, where were the visions? Chapter 7, verse 1 was the grasshoppers. He said, the Lord God showed unto me. That was the first one. The second was in verse 4 of chapter 7. The Lord God showed unto me fire. And then verse 7, he showed me a plumb line. That was the third one. The fourth one in chapter 8, verse 1, a basket of summer fruit. And now we're on the fifth vision. And he said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that flees of them shall not flee away. He that escapes of them shall not be delivered. Is what's interesting as you go through here, and several verses as we'll get down further in 2, 3 and on, the altar that was at Bethel was that this was a very festive occasion, and he said, I'm going to smite the temple, the false one. So you have duality of today as we start going through chapter 9 of the false churches. You know, someone asked me recently, how do you know if a church is false? Well, what do they teach? Do they have tradition that, I know this word has a change in meaning to some, but trumps all of the things that God says to do because of the traditions of men? That it's always been taught that way and this is what will continue? That's fine if it's God's word. But if it's traditions, not good. If you put that especially. And so you do things like, well, we have a different Bible. We have our own Bible. We have our own days of worship and how we worship God. And so as we go down through this, it's interesting because here it says, though they dig into hell, or into the grave, then shall mine hand take them. They climb up to heaven, hence I will bring them down. And so on this festive occasion, he smites the temple, the false one. There's a duality of today with the false churches, but they try to hide in a shelter, a bunker, if you will, or a skyscraper. Who would like to read since? Who would like to read Psalm 139 of verse 8?
I can read it.
Okay, please.
139, verse 8.
Yes.
If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there.
Okay, so here, what's interesting, if you look at this area we're talking about, apparently from the research I've done and what I've come across, there were over 1,000 caves and very dense forests. So they tried to hide in a cave, or for modern day, they try to go, you know, high enough to be in a skyscraper to be protected. You know, so if it floods, they don't drown. And in verse 3, Here's what's God has a sense of humor here. You may not see it, but he does. He said, and although they hide themselves in the very top of Mount Carmel, which was approximately 1,800 feet, and it was famous area for caves, I will search and take them out. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, they get in submarines or they dive really deep, I will command a serpent and he shall bite them. So you can come up with all kinds of conjecture and ideas on that. I don't know what kind of sea creature to get them. Maybe Megalodon. I don't know. Go to the back of the, what's the name of the trench, Gale, that goes so deep? Buddy, remember?
Mariana Trench.
Mariana Trench, which goes almost as deep as billfishes for redfish. Yeah. But he said, you know, the serpent, I will command this giant, whatever it is, to bite them. You know, to devour them. Verse 4. And though they get into captivity before their enemies, I will command the sword and it will slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. So he says, you have overflowed your sins over and over and over and rejected me, and now I'm going to ruin you. That's not a very uplifting, complimentary thing for God to say. In verse 5, and this is for Kathy, I'm going to read out of parts of the Sansino commentary. It's not Sanchino or Sanchino, as one person once said, but it's the Sansino, 12 prophets. And my buddy Paul is texting me, burning my phone up. All right. You'll have to wait. Gelfie text you. I'll talk to him later. All right. So here we have in verse 5, it says, the Lord God of hosts is he that touches the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. So this is something that's going to happen for a while. And here's what the Sansino commentary writes, which I think is interesting. It says, where it talks about, and if you like to read Hebrew, anybody want to read Hebrew? I know some of you really like that. You can read that for me. This book is kind of, Kathy, it took you a while, I bet, to get used to it, because it goes front to back, and it's just like Hebrew. It's kind of hard to follow. But where it says it touches the land, the Lord God of hosts is he that touches the land. The actual Hebrew, what it means is he strikes terror into the hearts of men by means of severe thunderstorms. Now, you may not be afraid of thunderstorms. I don't like them. Those of you that have dogs have a lot more common sense than humans. They don't like thunderstorms at all. So you put these trauma blankets on them sometimes to try to keep them calm or sedate them or whatever, or hold them if they'll let you. But he said he touches the land and it's going to melt. Here on the Gulf Coast, and some of you can relate to this, I was out today trimming around my sprinkler heads before they come lay some cable and break everything. I wanted to mark them, and the sun was beating down. It wasn't that horribly humid today, but you know, you just feel like you're going to melt. You sweat, it's hot. You don't have to do much, just go out in it. They say you can cut the air with a like with a knife. So it will rise up like a flood and shall be drowned. Verse 6. It is he that builds his stories in the heaven, and he that founded his troop in the earth, he that calls for the waters of the sea and pours them upon the face of the earth, the Lord, the eternal, is his name. So here's what fickle man just never seems to be able to figure out. That is that God is the one who has control over all, everything. That hasn't changed. Now, he may allow things, but God can do whatever is needed to accomplish his will, and he does. He allows things. We may think sometimes, how would a loving God allow this to go on? Well, there's a reason. Verse 7, are you not the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel? Says the Lord. Have I not brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Captor and the Syrians from Kir? Now, what's he talking about here? He said, I can make people move anywhere. And he said, I'll do the same and put you into captivity. So don't think you can just, you're all powerful and almighty. And you can just say, nope, God, we're not going to do that. Too bad. So sad. Well, talks about a people that will do that, doesn't it? Talks about a people that will do that. And what's going to happen? Verse 8. And this is a question I want to ask us to think about here. Behold, which means stop, take notice, pay attention. The eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of this earth, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. So here we see God is merciful, but he's not soft-headed. There are so many people today, I get so disgusted trying to listen when I have to listen to some of them, because they're soft-headed. And he says, okay, my eyes are upon everything on this physical earth. How much more the people of God, his spiritual body? How much more are his eyes upon those that love him and follow him and obey him? It's something to think about. If you think next time you're watching a movie or listening to something, or pondering something, or thinking about something, or maybe a financial deal that isn't exactly scrupulous, but it's such a good deal. God's eyes are everywhere when he wants to be. So he has that ability. Verse 9. Oh, I want to back up. Where it says, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. Would somebody, Kathy, you did such a good job. Would you want to read Jeremiah 30, verse 11?
For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice, and will not let you go altogether unpunished.
So he says, I'm going to correct you. You're going to get a whopper of a spanking, if you will, but I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. I don't encourage us to push that envelope with God. We obey him, worship him in spirit and truth, love him, live our lives as we're told we should, and then let him decide the outcome of that, which we know. He's plenteous in mercy. Verse 9, again, he says, lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. So he says, if you take the context of what he's talking about, I'll bring this people through it, the same grain. Save that grain from the chaff, but you're still going to get sifted. And that sifting process, and God's people are going through that now, if we're paying attention. Judgment is upon the house of God. Some people, some ministers, some churches don't seem to really get that. But God says, I'm going to sift you. You will be tried, you will be tested. How are you going to do? Do you have a message you give that sounds perfect in line with God's word, but you don't live it? How you treat people, how you treat each other, how you really live? You have your church face on the Sabbath, and then you have your other life. He said, I'm going to sift you as a sieve. Verse 10, all the sinners of my people All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor precede us. That word prevent, precede, peace, peace. We've heard this, but there is no peace. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. Kathy, would you care to read that, please?
It's in
No problem.
here somewhere. 14 says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace.
So the evil will not overtake or precede us. They say, oh, we're not going to die by the sword. That evil will not overtake us, nor will it precede us. Well, stay tuned. Verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. So here we have the symbolism of the Davidic dynasty. David will be the first one here, as we see, in responsible as God uses him to unite the nations. And you can look up later a good cross reference for some of this in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. So prophetically, Edom was not completely destroyed. And of all the heathen which are called by my name, says the Lord that does this. The paraphrase version has an interesting the way it words this. I think it's better. He said, they're all mine, and they should eventually be called by me. And that's what the great white throne judgment, or the last great day, or for Noé, who's on with us, the Ultimo Grandia represents. And that's going to be a very dynamic and wonderful, wonderful time, but very, very complicated and busy to try to help those that have suffered so greatly. Verse 13. Yeah, verse 13. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. So if you want a cross-reference for this, you can look at Ezekiel 34, verse 23 and verse 24. I want to make a comment as we read verse 13 and 14. We just read verse 13. Verse 14, I will bring again the captivity of the people of Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. There are several different religions that teach no dancing, no playing cards, and no wine or no alcohol. And they're very clear that that's Christ said that. That's in scripture. And that, frankly, is just simply not true. You remember what happened when, I think it was Micah, got upset because David was dancing before the Lord. She got pretty upset about that. God does not say you can't dance, it's wrong to dance. He does not say it's wrong to play cards. Now, if you're going to Vegas and playing games and gambling to try to, have a windfall and make millions, and you spend all your money and that type of playing cards. But I mean, you have to think about this. If you start saying, well, the Bible says you can't play cards, that's going to be rough on Harry and Lorna, because I know they got at least one night they go play cards. So God's merciful, thankfully. Harry's not part of a church that teaches that, or the body. But the interesting thing is, no wine, right? Well, the mountains are going to drop sweet wine. That means maybe I'll be healed of my diabetes, because I actually like the taste of a good ice wine, but I can't have it now. Can't have regular wine either, but they'll drink what comes off the vine thereof. And it won't be O'Doul's, the alcohol-free beer. It won't be alcohol-free wine. And they'll eat the fruit of them. To have the sower overtake the reaper, you have to think about that. That means that everything is producing, the weather's favorable, the soil, everything is just functioning so well that the person that's doing the combining and whatever they, to reap, the guy behind's like, hurry up, hurry up. We got to get this turned over and planted. So he's going to overtake him. Verse 15, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. I currently have the blessing for now. I better be careful how I say this, but I used to, it's like, okay, when are we going to be transferred? When are we going to be moved? You didn't get a lot of warning, and you didn't get a lot of explanation. And you were on a need to know basis, which means if you need to know, we'll tell you. We'll decide that. Now, there's a song, does anybody stay in one place anymore? One of the lyrics of the song. People move a lot. They just do. And there's nothing wrong with moving. But some people are forced to move. They're forced to move. They have to move. And again, I'm not a prophet, but there's a time coming where many of us are not going to be able to afford to stay in our homes anymore. Or we may be gathered up and said, we're taking you out of your homes and taking it over. We're moving you into these camps. Please don't ever think that's not going to happen to any of us. Because we're just part of the one true church, and God will not allow a hair of our head to be bothered, and we won't have to go through that. That's not what God teaches. So he may, but he said, I'm going to put them on their land, and no more will they be pulled up and taken out of their land, which I have given them. And when God says the Lord your God, those are very, very powerful words. If God says it, we better believe it and we better do it and not question it and not decide to ourselves, well, maybe God will do this, maybe he won't. Well, maybe I'm in a special category. No. So that is the end of the book of Amos for this series, and I just lost it here. I shut the Bible and I didn't have it marked, so hang on just a minute. Okay. Next time we will begin some of the overview, the plan is of the book of Obadiah. And I don't want to make any comments about that. We'll save that for the next couple of sessions. But I'll open it up for any comments or thoughts. Got a few minutes here. And again, those of you that tuned in late or tardy or missed part of it, you can go back. And generally, the recording, we have it up about within an hour after the study to where you can listen to the audio of that study. But any comments, either on the dualities or what we read from Amos 9, verse 1 to verse 15.
Couple of comments.
Sure.
Revelation 6:16 talks about in the end time the great men of the earth are going to say to the rocks, hide us and fall upon us, and they're going to be hiding in the caves and the dens of the rocks. So you might think, well, who might that be? There are rumors about people building these big underground complexes to try to escape whatever. I don't know if they are true, but it seems to indicate that people may be trying to hide underground in these very troubled times. And when God actually does return, they're going to be extremely terrified of facing him. So I found that interesting, and that's something that I think it ties in with what is being said there in Amos. The other is Acts 15, verse 16, where the tabernacle of David, that scripture about the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Interesting that it occurs in the Acts 15 conference about the Gentiles and those that were of the Jews were trying to get them circumcised and saying you have to live as a Jew. So I found those two things interesting as you were giving the Bible study.
Thanks, Joe. Good comments. Appreciate those.
The scripture from Jeremiah that you had me read about peace, peace. What verse was that off of in Amos? I can't remember. That was, remember?
We were around verse 8, where he says, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob.
Okay. Okay, there it is. Yep. All right. Thank you. Yeah, verse 8. Jeremiah.
I think yeah, I
It's
think so.
30, verse 11, I think. Not quite sure, but.
Yeah, Jeremiah 30, verse 11, yeah.
Okay. I just want to cross-reference that.
Isn't there a scripture in Thessalonians similar to that? They say peace, peace, and then comes sudden destruction. I don't remember the exact, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4, something along those lines.
Google
Well, I search on my sword. So many Bible apps these days.
you should search on my sword instead of your sword.
Jeremiah 6:14.
You've never lost your sense of humor, Scott.
Oh, I never had one.
Thank you.
Actually, I do have one. It's just different. And sometimes people appreciate it, sometimes they don't. So I say for those that like that sort of thing, it would be just the sort of thing they like. Anybody else have any comments or thoughts? Did anybody find the duality comments helpful or just repetition of what
Yeah.
we knew?
Yeah, there's a possible message coming up in a couple of weeks on one of those topics.
Good. Well, hopefully it'll tie into the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles or the Last Great Day.
Yeah. Well, always try to keep it, I don't want to say narrow, but focused. Not too narrow, but focused.
Long as
Because
we don't miss the forest because we're bumping into trees, or we're so focused on the big picture of the forest that we miss the trees.
right.
So as the famous musician said, don't be sharp, don't be flat, just be natural. What do you think about
There
that?
we go. I
Thank
have been
you,
thinking
Joe.
about that as I practice special
Joe.
music. Yeah,
1
please.
Thessalonians 5, verse 3.
Yes, sir. You want to read it?
For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
Yeah.
Thank you, Bill.
And that's kind of, so it says in verse 2, you know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So it's like people are going to think, yeah, there's no problem. Everything is fine. And it's like, wow, this is going to be such a surprise. At least the way that it's written here in Thessalonians with what Paul was. And wouldn't it be amazing to have been able to spend time with the Apostle Paul and have discussions like this? Because he had, apparently he had these discussions with the Thessalonians, and so he's writing to them and saying, "Remember how we talked about this? Here I am. I'm just reminding you of that." So it's, I don't know. I find that that's fascinating.
I would concur with that. Well, I think the book of Amos, which all the minor prophets have just a wealth of knowledge, but I think the book of Amos, the timing of it couldn't have been better for what we're living in right now to go through. And that goes for all the minor prophets. Hence why I call them the not so minor prophets. I have found in my experience, every congregation I have lived in and served, when I've asked the comment, either in general or in personal observation, you would be almost, I guess a good word would be flabbergasted at the number of brethren that have been part of the church, and I say that loosely, for decades, have never heard a message or ever studied or even read, and some don't even know where the minor prophets are. So just sad. But, in a lot of your, and I know this goes on public, so a lot of churches preach out of maybe one or two of the Pauline epistles. That's it. Or strictly out of the Pentateuch. Or the Torah, as they call it, many will, or Torah, many will. God says the entire package, his whole word, is what we need to be partaking of. So you may like to read a good devotional on whatever, or just read the Psalms or the Proverbs, which is, I'm glad you were reading it, but you're not getting, it's like if every night for dinner, if you like nachos with cheese and tomatoes and black olives, and you have it every night for dinner for your entire life. I would think eventually you would, someone said, well, you want to have this or that? And you'd say, what? There's other food besides nachos? But you're not going to get a complete wholesome diet if you're not studying the whole Word of God. So the minor prophets. Part of the reason this nation is in such a pickle is for decades and thousands of years, those that have read the Bible or had it the ability to do so, because we haven't always had that. People forget we haven't had the Bible forever. But they don't teach or read. Or they focus solely on prophecy. A lot of people love prophecy, man. And that's fine if you like it. That's what you want to, hang your hat on. But you need the whole diet to be balanced and to understand God's will. And then the more you study, what you find out too is, and this is where for me it's been revelatory, things that I've always thought. I've had the time to sit and study and actually read, and I don't have somebody over me saying, you have to teach this, even though that may not be exactly, but that's what the church teaches. You have to teach that. Well, like I don't, because I don't have somebody that's going to fire me if I don't teach what they tell me to. And you may think, well, why would they do that? Well, it could go on for a very long time and tell you why. But most will never question it. They'll never say, I wonder what the Bible really says. I wonder what the truth is. They won't. And so, just like a thief in the night, when God comes back, they're going to say, "Well, I did this, 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 and this, Lord." He's going to say, "That's not what I told you to do. What my church did or my minister did." He's going to say, "Well, you're not going in on their shirt tails." So Amos, God addresses that. You try to hide, you try to ignore, you try to just say, it's not going to, verse 10, it's not going to overtake us or prevent us. God says, no, this is going to happen. And that's why I can say, again, I'm not a prophet, but I can say emphatically, this nation will go into captivity. It will financially, economically go down. It will be destroyed. And this is the thing a lot of people don't think about, but when you read from within, hence the modern Romans, if you will, look what happened to ancient Rome. We're replicating it almost, it's almost scary of how the duality of ancient Rome versus what is happening now. I think Joe Myers, you and I had a conversation, something about that not long ago.
It was interesting. I'm thinking about that and the Republic. The Romans had a Republic up until the time Julius Caesar, who was, probably one of, we all know the name Julius Caesar even today, became one of the first emperors, right? So the Republic government, which is essentially what we have, a Federalist Republic, was changed over because of, crises and certain like things of those nature. I find that interesting, but I am certainly not saying anything's going to happen in that way, and I hope it doesn't. But republics have a way of decaying into dictatorships at times.
Thanks, Joe.
That's more like a political science or a historical kind of a thing.
Actually, there's a lot of
There's a lot of,
spiritual depth in that
yeah,
message.
there is.
What was it? George Santana? No, what's his name? Those
Yo,
that
you know it,
George
right?
Santayana.
There we go.
Santayana, there you go. Those that ignore
History.
history or
I
forget it
do.
or could care less about it are destined to repeat it. That's a paraphrase, but
Yeah, there's a lot of depth in that because it simply means, yeah, we all have human nature like everybody else in history. We can look back on the Israelites or we can look back on another group and say, I would have never done something like that. Well, walk a mile in my shoes and maybe, or walk a mile in their shoes and maybe the story would be different. Always important to remember that.
okay, anybody else have any comments or thoughts? Or here's your chance. As they say, speak now or forever hold your pizza. Kathy, I'm sure you got something there going between the right and left cerebellum parts.
We the sheriff.
No. Oh, you got a good sense of humor, kid. We'll keep
Thought of you when I got this.
it. Nope.
Haven't seen that, Kathy. Is it new?
Yeah, she got that for me.
Oh.
Nope.
Okay, good. Well, when we get to Orange Beach, I'll give him a nice sweatshirt with a big nope on it.
I'm taking it with me, so if I get cold down there in the condo, I'll have something to keep me warm.
Okay.
Yeah. Just for Scott.
Nope. All right, Gail, do you have any comment?
Nope.
Man, maybe that's the shirt for tonight. She just from now on, if anybody have a comment, she'll just stand up and say nope.
I do. I have one other thing. I'm very talkative tonight. But when you
That's
look,
fine.
when you read these prophecies and you see the seriousness of these things, and you think about other troubled times in history, World War II, World War I. I mean, these were troublesome times, especially in Europe. And then you try to, like we say, make the Bible real, right? So imagine you were in one of these difficult situations in history, like World War II, or, even back in ancient times when the Babylonians came through Israel and destroyed just about every city except Jerusalem. I guess for me, it brings more of a impact and helps me digest that prophecy a little bit better. But all of these things, I'm like, I am not interested in any of this happening. I wish none of it would happen. But I know that it's necessary for it to happen, but it's terrible. It's awful things to think about.
Yeah.
I don't think anybody should be saying, wow, we're getting close. I mean, well, it's the one of the most horrific time in history. I don't think I really want to get close to that. I know it's coming, but I don't want to get close to it. I know it's going to happen.
Yeah.
So,
Okay. Well, I'm glad all of you and glad Carol, it was great to have you on. I hope you benefited from it, and good to have Clark back on. And looks like we had a. I want to look at one more thing here. Bear with me. Okay, just got to make a note here. All right, let me see who's on here. Well, Harry's gone, so. Well, Joe, since you've been so verbose tonight, how about you be a little more verbose, verboser? And
verboser.
yeah, that's a verboser. That's not a word, but I can make it up. If you'd go ahead and close in prayer, I'd appreciate it.
Absolutely. Okay. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in awe and deep respect for your wisdom and your love, and the fact that it is true that you are not soft-headed with dealing with the problems that are in this world. We know that you will deal with the evil and the wickedness that we see out and about. Even the evil and wicked things that we do will be dealt with. So we know that you are righteous and also merciful, but we deeply respect your power and your wisdom. We pray, Father, and ask for your dismissal from this Bible study. Ask your blessing, your protection. We pray for those who suffer from sicknesses and illnesses. We have pray for them, and we do regard their suffering as also our own. When one member suffers, we all suffer in the body of Christ. So we all suffer together. So, Father, we do pray and ask for your intervention according to your will, to provide them help, support, encouragement, strength to face what they need to face, as we all will have times and things we need to face. So, Father, thank you so much for having the Word of God in our hands, keeping it alive all these thousands of years. And we pray, your blessing that we'd better come together next week. We pray it now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.